My goodness. We'll go forward here today. Psalm 33 and 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. What a great word that is. It seems as if we've forgotten those words in our nation, doesn't it? Seems as if we just left them behind. The words of Patrick Henry are so appropriate today. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. What a great reminder of the patriotism, the love of nation of our early founders. Patrick Henry's remembered for these words of brave inspiration, which all were given at the beginning of the Revolutionary War. It was a cry for freedom. And praise God, today we still have freedom of worship because brave men and women, beginning with men like Patrick Henry and others over the last 246 years, have understood that the value of our protected liberties, especially they've understood the value of our liberty to gather peaceably in a church and to worship as we choose. Amen. We thank God for that. There's another great utterance from Patrick Henry that you won't hear historians and folks today referencing or quoting it because it's so politically incorrect according to today's environment. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. These are the words of Patrick Henry. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was not founded by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that was true when he said it. It was true then and it is true today. Our nation was founded. It began. It had its roots and its beginning on Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ. How sad is it today that our schools and our children are not learning this truth? They're not being taught that truth. That the founding of America was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they're not hearing that truth at all. Sadly, we've got historical revisionists. And they insist that this country was not ever a Christian nation. That our forefathers were mostly just deists or unbelievers or of other religions. They'll tell you that today. That's a lie. It's wrong. It's completely wrong. You look at history, there were no Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists that came over on the Mayflower. They were all Christians seeking religious freedom. Those early settlers, those pilgrims, they were seeking the freedom to worship it without any interference from the government or the state. It's only natural that they built their dream of a new nation. It was built on the bedrock of Christianity and faith in Jesus Christ. As an example, our first president, George Washington, wrote these words in his personal prayer journal. Look at these words with me. Now, this is Washington's personal prayer journal. It's not some public event he was talking at. It was just what was in his heart. Look at these words. Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which thou requires of me. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered upon the cross for me. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me and has given me assurance of salvation. I'm telling you, George Washington, the founder of this nation, believed in Jesus Christ. He believed in a personal Savior. He believed that he knew Christ as his Savior based on the words written in his journal. Or further consider the words of the second president of the United States, John Adams. He also knew the Lord as his Savior. The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature. The second president of the United States, John Adams, was espousing his incredible faith in Christ, and the very foundation of this nation is making very clear. And later, John Adams' son, John Quincy Adams, who was to become the sixth president of the United States, he offered his assessment of the importance of Christianity in the founding of this nation. Look at his words with me. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one dissoluble bond the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity. Listen to those words. He's saying that civil government and Christianity are connected in a dissoluble bond. Somebody better call the ACLU, or they better call that organization Freedom from Religion, because he's making a statement. This can't be right. But it was right. It was truth. It was exactly what was the beginning of our nation. There was an insoluble bond of Christianity and civil government. As another example of the Bible's influence in the founding and the very structure of this nation, did you know that the separation of governmental powers is prescribed in the Bible? The very structure of the government of our nation is prescribed in the Bible, in Isaiah 33 and 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. So when you think about from just this verse, the forefathers established the judicial, the legislative, and executive branches of government. The Lord is our judge, that's judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, that's the legislative branch. The Lord is our king, that's the executive branch. From the Word of God, the very structure of government of this nation was formed. Yet in our secular, progressive, politically correct world, our children aren't taught these things at all. In fact, our children are not taught that 53 of the 56 signers of the U.S. Constitution that formulated the guiding document, that Constitution, that 53 of the 56 signers admitted all having some adherence to Orthodox Christianity and support of biblical teaching. 53 of 56 said, we believe in Christianity, we believe in the Bible. In fact, many of these signers were responsible for establishing the American Bible Society, and for establishing the American Tract Society, and for establishing the Philadelphia Bible Society. Listen to this. Just to attend, just to be eligible to attend the Constitutional Convention, each state had its own rules, their own constitutions had been adopted per every state of the 13 colonies. And in order to be able to attend the Constitutional Convention, you had to meet that individual state's requirements. Let me give you an example of the requirements of the state of Delaware. As you know, the state of Delaware is the home state of our current president, Joe Biden. The state of Delaware had a constitution that they had adopted, a state constitution. It was adopted in 1776. Listen to what it said about the requirements to be a representative of that state in the legislature, or for that matter, to attend the Constitutional Convention. Listen to these words. Every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to any office shall make and subscribe to the following declaration. I do profess faith in God the Father, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures to the Old and the New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Think about it. If you wanted to represent the state of Delaware at the Constitutional Convention or be elected to public office, you must declare, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the wonderful, perfect Word of God. And if you weren't willing to make that declaration, you weren't going to serve that particular state, whatever it may be, in this case, the state of Delaware. Other states had very similar qualifications for those that were selected to attend the Constitutional Convention. And the point is very obvious. These men responsible for writing the Constitution were absolutely heartfelt, loving Jesus, Christian men and women. Amen? They loved the Lord. In fact, in 1811, this Supreme Court, think about this, the Supreme Court in 1811 ruled in a case known as the People versus Ruggles. We're a Christian people. Now wait just a minute. The judges on the Supreme Court in 1811 are declaring, we are a Christian people, and the morality of the country is deeply engraved upon Christianity and not upon the doctrines of worship of those imposters of other religions. We're a Christian people, they're declaring. And there is a morality in the nation that is based upon Christianity. Can you imagine what would happen if the Supreme Court or majority came out and made that statement today? It would be awful, wouldn't it? I mean, the people would just go crazy. But there's evidence, more evidence, that we absolutely began as a Christian nation. As you visit Washington, D.C., and the public monuments, engraved on the capstone of the Washington Monument is the Latin phrase, Laus Deo, which means praise be to God. And the lining of the walls, as you go up the steps of the Washington Monument, there's blocks that are engraved that say such things as holiness to the Lord and search the Scriptures, all in the Washington Monument. The House Chamber of the U.S. Capitol Building, you can see the words inscribed in that House Chamber, in God we trust. And above the gallery door stands a marble image of Moses surrounded by 22 other lawgivers. And at the entrance of the Senate Chamber are the words, Annuit Coeptus, which is Latin for, He has favored, He, God, has favored our undertakings. In the Capitol Rotunda, Sherry and I saw this when we were there just a few years ago. In the Capitol Rotunda is this beautiful painting of the baptism of Pocahontas. I'm not talking about the senator from Massachusetts. I'm talking about the real Pocahontas. There's a painting of the baptism of Pocahontas. Incredible, beautiful thing. And also in that rotunda, there's a beautiful painting showing the pilgrims. The pilgrims are praying on the ship that they came to America, and they're praying, they're kneeling, they're praying, and they're being led in prayer by William Brewster. And the words, God with us, are inscribed on the sail of the ship that they're on. The Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, both give references to God. On one panel it reads, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Oh, hallelujah. God gives us life today. And in Jesus, there is indeed liberty. Amen. God who gave us life gave us liberty. On the Lincoln Memorial are the words of the Gettysburg Address. Some of those words you remember. Let me read these. We highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. This nation was under God. This nation was founded under God. And during the first 160 years of our history, public school students were encouraged to learn the moral precepts found in the Bible. Do you ever hear anybody in leadership in America today speak of moral precepts anymore? It's as if they don't exist. But we were teaching our children those moral precepts. For example, in 1782, the U.S. Congress said, the Congress of the United States approves and recommends to the people the Holy Bible for use in schools. Now, that was a declaration from the Congress of the United States. Have things changed just a little bit? Oh my, have things have changed. For nearly 200 years, they used a book in the schools in our country. It was called the New England Primer. The New England Primer was used all across America, and it contained in it an acrostic where the children would be learning the alphabet. And every single letter of the alphabet was associated with a specific scripture. So we're teaching the kids not only the alphabet, but we're teaching them the Word of God. Look at this example. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. C, come unto Christ, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Can you imagine a public school using an acrostic, teaching the alphabet, and every letter of the alphabet being associated with the scripture from the Word? What a great thing that would be, by the way. But you won't see that in our public schools today. Despite the incredible beginning of this nation as a Christian nation, the courts and legislatures and secularists have been chipping away at our foundation. For example, in Engle versus Vattel, a Supreme Court ruling in 1962, it was a landmark Supreme Court ruling in which the court ruled that it is unconstitutional for state officials to compose an official prayer and encourage recitation of that prayer in public schools. The Supreme Court says that is unconstitutional. Later, in 1963, just a year later, the court further ruled that school-sponsored prayer and Bible reading were unconstitutional. I was in elementary school in 1963. In fact, my school in Southeast Dallas Urban Park Elementary School, it went from the first grade through the 7th grade. So I finished the 7th grade at that school in 1965. I will tell you that our principal, who was a great American patriot and fought in World War II, Mr. Patterson, he never stopped, even after this Supreme Court ruling, he never stopped the program we had every day to start our school day at that school. It began with one of the children being selected to be in the principal's office, and over the loudspeaker system that went to every room of the school, he would lead the entire school. We would all stand and say the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And at the conclusion of that Pledge of Allegiance, Mr. Patterson, our principal, would then put on the album that played the Lord's Prayer, and he told everybody, you'd hear his voice, "All right, boys and girls, everyone bow your heads. We're all standing." We'd said the Pledge of Allegiance. "Everyone bow your heads as we pray and play the Lord's Prayer." And it would begin, "As you know, our Father who art in heaven." We would stand and listen to that every single morning, even after the Supreme Court ruling, until I finished my 7th grade year in 1965. There are so many, though, examples of actions to remove acknowledgement from God from public life, ranging from banning scenes on government property, nativity scenes on government property. You've seen that. Oh, you can't put a nativity scene up at the courthouse. You can't have that. Prohibiting prayer. Prohibiting high school coaches from praying. There was a great ruling, by the way, just in the last couple of months regarding this man right here, Joseph Kennedy. Joseph Kennedy was a high school football coach in a school called Bremerton High School in the state of Washington. For years, this coach, at the end of the game, as you see right here, and any players that wanted to, would kneel and pray at the end of every football game in the middle of that field. He had done that for years, but all of a sudden in 2015, the school district said that he had to stop that. Well, he didn't stop. He kept praying. They suspended him, and then they fired him. And then some lawyers took his case, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court. And the conservative judges, in a 6-3 ruling, ruled in favor of this man, Joseph Kennedy. They ruled in favor of his right to pray. Now, I want to remind you, not to get political, but three of those judges were appointed, conservative jurists were appointed, all by the former president of the United States, Donald J. Trump. Every one of those three that made up that sixth majority. And the writer that wrote the opinion for this particular ruling was none other than Neil Gorsuch. And look what he had to say. The Constitution and the best of our traditions counsel mutual respect and tolerance, not censorship and suppression, for religious and non-religious views alike. I say thank God for the appointment of conservative judges that recognize that a man just choosing to pray in the middle of a football field after a game is not the government trying to establish a religion. It's simply a man exercising his First Amendment rights to kneel and pray and give thanks to his God. Amen. I thank God for that. It's amazing the number of people in our country that think the phrase separation of church and state is part of the United States Constitution. Because it said so much, people believe that. It is not in the Constitution. It is not the First Amendment. It's not the Bill of Rights. In fact, the words separation of church and state were written by Thomas Jefferson in a letter to a group of Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut. And he was addressing their concerns that a national religion, much like the Church of England, might be imposed on all Americans. And of course, they didn't want that. So in order to assure these Baptist leaders that government was not going to take away their religious freedom, President Jefferson used a quote from that good Baptist, Roger Williams. Roger Williams was a prominent preacher in Rhode Island. And he had written about this wall of separation, the importance of guarding against the world influencing the church. So did you hear that last part? He was warning against the world influencing the church. Roger Williams was warning about that. He was warning about the importance of having continued religious freedom. So President Jefferson, knowing that Roger Williams had spoken those words, that Roger Williams had spoken them because he was concerned about protecting the church from the government, not the other way around. He was worried about protecting the church from the government. So Jefferson simply used the words that this good Baptist, Roger Williams, had used to reassure these other Baptist leaders that the legislature would make no law representing the establishment of religion. We know that's in the First Amendment. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. He went on to say, thus building a wall of separation between the church and the state. That was the words in the letter that Jefferson wrote. It's not the Constitution, it's not the First Amendment. He was simply explaining, you don't have to worry about the government telling you how to worship. That's what it was all about. So that phrase, separation of church and state, it originated from the writing of a good Baptist man named Roger Williams. It was simply quoted by Thomas Jefferson. It's not in the Constitution. So never in their wildest imaginations did Jefferson or the framers of the Constitution envision that the First Amendment would be used as a rationale or a reason for separating our nation from its constitutional foundation. But they try to do that. Now, I want you to know, I do believe in separation of church and state. I believe in it strongly. I even put it on our sign. It's going to happen. The great separation of the church from the state is going to happen when the rapture occurs. Amen? We're all going to heaven. And all those at the state that don't know Jesus, they're going to be left behind. Sadly, today, we see the devastating consequences, the terrible consequences of removing any acknowledgement of God from our schools and public places. We see the consequences of removing any prayers from schools and public places. From 1960 to 1990, there was a 560% increase in violent crime. From 1960 to 1990, there was a 419% increase in illegitimate births. In that same period, there was a quadrupling of divorce rates. And in that same 30-year period, Brother Ricciardi, there was an almost 80-point drop in SAT scores from 1960 to 1980. Coincidence? No. We remove God, we remove the Bible, we remove prayer from our society, our schools, our environment, and it's only natural that the very things that we've just looked at take place because of that. You look at our culture today, so many young Americans don't get married, they're just living together. We used to call that shacking up. We used to think that's immoral. That's wrong. It's still wrong. It is still immoral. We kill about 1 million unborn little children every year. How sad is that? We've got folks dying from addiction to alcohol and to drugs, just destroying their lives. Is that a coincidence? No. It's because we've removed God and faith and His Word from our society. Consider the warning that the Lord gave Israel. It's just as applicable to our nation as it was to Israel. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you've forgotten the law of your God. Has this nation forgotten the law of our God? Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. God is no respecter of people or nations. The nation that reverences and reveres God and His Word will be blessed by God. And the nation that rejects God and rejects His Word and rejects Jesus will be rejected by God. And that can also apply to this nation, the United States of America. We started out with that scripture in Psalm 33 and 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It may surprise some to hear that a man that was considered a very liberal judge, Justice Earl Warren, you remember the Earl Warren court, Justice Earl Warren gave this assessment of the nation in 1954. I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing the good book and the spirit of the Savior have come from the beginning, been our guiding geniuses. The same object is present, a Christian land governed by Christian principles. Justice Earl Warren in 1954. Were he alive today, I do not believe he would make that same observation at all, because it wouldn't be true. Our noble beginnings and foundation as a great Christian nation. Hear me, we began as a great Christian nation. Our foundation is in Christianity. And unless we turn back to God's Word, we turn back to God, we could suffer the same judgment that God has promised in that scripture to Israel. Well, you know, we started out today with looking at that quote from Patrick Henry. We looked at a couple of them. There's another one I want you to look at from Patrick Henry. We are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. Did you hear that? We must be vigilant. We must be active. We must be brave in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot hold back. We cannot be ashamed of that gospel. So much has changed. So much has changed from our founding days as a great Christian nation. But one thing that will not change is that God has placed His Word and placed His truth as our power. Did you hear that? God has placed His Word and His truth as our power. And it's so important that we understand that we are, you and I, we're the church. We're the light of the world. We're the hope of the world. We're that city sitting up on a shining hill. And in the words of Patrick Henry, the battle belongs to the vigilant, the active, and the brave. We believe that. We embrace that. We must never forget those words. By the power of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, may God empower you and me for the battle. May we boldly proclaim the eternal truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we say with all that's within us, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He's still the Savior of the world. Do you know Him today as your Savior? Has He come into your heart and your life? Has He forgiven you of your sins? Have you made Him the Lord of lords and King of kings? And have you worshiped Him as your Savior? I pray that you have and that you know Him intimately as your Savior. God, help us to proclaim that truth until He comes.